Welcome to the Brave Parenting Podcast, an examination of the Bible and how parents can apply God's word to raising kids in a culture saturated with media and technology. Hello, everyone. Kelly and Chelsea here today, and we've got what we think is a really important conversation, and we're going to be talking about Christian meditation apps and even the secular meditation apps. There's a lot of content today, so we're just going to jump right in. Now, these Christian meditation and prayer apps are really growing in popularity and number, really, before any Christian adult or child climbs on board to this meditation train. It's imperative to know exactly where it's going to take us. Like, what is the destination or the goal of using this type of app? Now, for us, there are two primary concerns that we have with the potential destinations. Is it taking you to a place of calm, but that calm is outside biblical Christianity? Or is it taking you to a place that feels like healthy spirituality because you've got a prayer streak going that you don't want to lose? So in our hyper, overscheduled, and distracted world, you know, it's really easy to believe that using an app to gain a sense of calm or peace, to think and pray, is the most practical solution ever. But the destination is important to discern because while that journey may be enjoyable, relaxing, temporarily calming, and very convenient, if this train takes a Christian from doctrinal truth to a mystical experience with God, or simply builds a habit within the app that makes you feel spiritual, I think it's far better to not even have boarded this train to begin with, and you go walk 100 miles in the opposite direction that we know actually leads to holiness.
Hey, everyone. Happy New Year. Kel, it's great to be back on the podcast. I really love, Kelly, your analogy of the Christian meditation app being a train, because the train, I mean, in its former glory of, you know, technological and engineering magnificence, it really does represent everything apps have come to be. The fastest, the most convenient way from like one place to another. If you wanted to get like from state to state, like way back in the day, like, you know, Oregon Trail days, not really, but like 1800s, right? You would take a train. It was comfortable and it was convenient. But today, if you want to go from like one mental state to another, people look for the most comfortable and convenient ways of doing that. That's the intention of our heart a lot of times. And really it is through these smartphone apps. But as you said, if you don't know where a Christian meditation app is actually taking you spiritually or mentally and even emotionally, the mental state that you end up in may actually look very different than the Christian state that you kind of started in. And you might be thinking like, how can there be varied destinations? Like, what are we talking about? Isn't meditation, especially Christian meditation, a good thing? And where can this train veer off to? Well, to answer that, we need to understand how the concept of meditation has evolved over the centuries and in online media and culture. And I think you're going to do that for us, Kel, am I right?
Yeah, let me explain briefly the various types of meditation. Okay, first, there's secular meditation, which is most often called mindfulness. Surely you have heard lots of things called mindfulness, but that is not Christian, that is secular. Secular meditation focuses on this mindfulness, stress reduction, and general mental well-being. It often involves detaching oneself from religious or spiritual roots. Deconstruction, anyone? A lot of these roots are Buddhist in meditation, and so they're kind of even detaching yourself from the Buddhist roots of meditation with a goal to achieve relaxation, emotional regulation, and improved focus. Many of the guided breathing exercises, the body scans that they have you do, and the visualization techniques, they're inspired by the Buddhist mindful principles, but again, stripped of those religious contexts in order to appeal to a broader audience. Now, this secular meditation didn't appear in the United States until about the 60s and 70s, it really took off in 1979 when the professor of medicine emeritus, Jon Kabat-Zinn, he created the Stress Reduction Clinic and the Center of Mindfulness in Medicine at the University of Massachusetts Medical School. Well, he adapted the Buddhist teaching that he had known and was trained in and developed this program called Mindful-Based Stress Reduction. And since mindfulness or meditation was adopted into positive psychology, it has grown and developed into a very heavily followed trend. In fact, in 2018, the CDC reported that meditation was the fastest growing health trend. And so a lot of this is because he, again, stripped some of his Buddhist, the terminology surrounding Buddhism, and just kind of called it mindfulness. That's where that came from. Now, another type of meditation is the Eastern religious meditation. And that is where they're embracing the Buddhism, the traditions of Hinduism or Taoism. And it aims at achieving spiritual enlightenment, transcendence, or unity with the divine. And the goals of Eastern religious meditation are quieting the mind, transcending worldly concerns, and aligning yourself with universal consciousness. So there's a lot of divine sort of thought processes going on here. It's achieved by chanting mantras and focusing on energy centers, which are called chakras, or dissolving the self to merge with the universe. Okay, so that's Eastern religious meditation. Now we have one more type that is not Christian meditation. That's the New Age meditation. And that is a blend of spiritual and pseudo-spiritual practices, often marked as a path to self-realization or some sort of cosmic connection to the universe. And the goals are really like self-empowerment and, you know, connecting with the universe through visualization, often manifesting. We hear that a lot lately. Energy healing, affirmations, or accessing this higher consciousness. So it's almost like a combination of secular and Eastern, kind of mixed with all the New Age stuff. So are you thoroughly confused now? Chances are you hear a lot of similarities among each of these types. In reality, when we see meditation talked about in the media, we often see it aligned with labels of wellness and mental clarity, emotional help, peace, calm, self-care. We see that a lot, and life balance.
Well, I'm thoroughly confused. I'll jump on that boat because, yeah, that's a lot of overlap. But let's now look at what Christian meditation is defined in the inerrant word of God, because it's thoroughly different than what you just described. So Christian meditation focuses on dwelling on God's word, on his attributes and his presence, using scripture as the foundation for our reflection. Think of Psalm 1:2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Or Psalm 119, verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. So the goal of Christian meditation is developing intimacy with God, aligning our heart and our mind with Christ, and seeking holiness and sanctification through the Holy Spirit. While other types of meditation, they just encourage you to empty the mind. Christian meditation is about filling the mind with God's word and being full of the Spirit. It's about us being in Christ, attached to Christ, not detaching ourselves from him. And while like Eastern meditation often utilizes contemplative prayer, it is not prayer as Christians define it. Instead, contemplative prayer employs centering prayers, a lot what you just mentioned, Kelly, or creating like energy centers where one chants or repeats a word over and over and over again until they have some like mystical or transcendent experience. But Christian meditation and prayer rejects all of that subjective experience. Praying and meditating in God's word it's about objective fact, you guys. It's about God's truth and the word that he has given to us for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. I think just like as an aside right now, when we want to talk about mindfulness and meditation, because these words are so popular right now, we really need to make sure we're defining our terms with the folks that we're interacting with, because the concept of mindfulness has become like this big kind of like catch-all of different definitions and practices. When you're talking about it, make sure you ask questions to understand how that other person is practicing it and how that other person understands the concepts, their defined concepts of mindfulness or meditation.
Right. Okay. Now, Now that we have that foundation for the different interpretations of what meditation actually is, we can begin to understand how apps promising spiritual meditation, mindfulness, self-empowerment, peace, and even a good night's sleep may actually deliver the exact opposite results that a Christian seeks. Now, the most popular meditation app on Apple's App Store, they are Calm and Headspace. Now, these apps do not claim to be Christian because they're secular by nature. But for the Christian who may get confused and they just search for meditation app instead of Christian meditation, it's really important to know what type of meditation these two apps foster. First, Calm. Calm, the app is free, but a subscription costs $70 a year for an individual or $100 a year for the family. They both help falling asleep and stress and anxiety relief through programs and meditation teachers. They also claim to put tools to achieve mindfulness in your back pocket, right? So you can have mindfulness at any time, right? Just open the app. They contend that mindfulness helps nurture deeper connection with yourself and others. So if you read that, you think, yes, right? I need mindfulness because I need help in my relationships. They also say that they reduce stress, anxiety, and depression, which everybody wants, everybody needs, it seems like these days, while enhancing focus, emotional regulation, and they just promote this overall sense of contentment. When you read all of the app's claims, it's easy how you can kind of hear some of that secular and new age meditation promises in there, in these claims, to give you this emotional regulation. That is not what God's word says that we are to gain from meditating, is this sort of new age emotional regulation or deeper connection with yourself. Now, if we look at Headspace, again, not a Christian app. Similarly, the app is free, but a subscription, if you want all the content, costs $70 a year. And this app makes many, many great boasts. First, they refer to themselves as your lifelong guide to mental health, mindfulness, and meditation. So right there, we see this subtle manipulation that you need this app as long as you live. You're going to need it because it is only through them that you can gain these types of wellness. They want to make the app a part of your everyday lifestyle because if they do, let's be honest, what happens? Well, they've got a subscribing customer for life. They offer over 500 daily meditations, sleep sounds. They have expert-led stress relief and coping, coaching, self-care tools and resources. They offer help finding focus and building productivity, feel-good fitness and tension relief, and of course, progress tracking and daily reminders to build your lifestyle around this app. And here's a little fun fact. The co-founder of Headspace, Andy Puddicombe, is an ordained Buddhist monk who wanted to launch the app on a mission to bring the training he received to the masses. So this is definitely leaning towards the secular meditation.
Wow. I'm kind of thinking, Kel, as you were just talking about everything, how quickly this app would become an idol in someone's life because it claims to do so much for them. It's like what you talked about in the first episode of the year. It starts off as a tool, and then through stickiness and behavior modification methods, that app and the habitual use of that app, eventually it becomes an idol. And it's one thing to say it's an idol. It's another thing to understand what an idol is and what it does. And like all idols, it demands more. It's going to take more time and more money, two resources that we probably never intended to be sacrificed, but idols demand sacrifice. And likely, I don't think anyone's asking that question about this app. No one's asking, is this not a lie? Is this advice and secular instruction able to actually deliver what only salvation in Christ can truly provide? Like, isn't that a lie? Is this app lying to me and telling me that I need it for life? The reason no one asks those questions is because the promises or the results that the app claims are too good to give up. No one wants to risk giving that up. Who wants to give up the possibility of sleeping through the night or experiencing peace at work when your boss is a tool, right? But again, not only do idols demand sacrifices, but they also bold-faced lie to their worshipers.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. That's exactly it. And that's precisely how we should be evaluating these apps and even the marketing that they use to describe their services. Now, if we do a search for Christian meditation in the App Store, the number one app that is recommended is Abide. There is also Soul Time Christian Meditation, Soul Space Prayer and Meditation, and Hello Prayer and Meditation. Now, a lot of these apps have similar features, so I'm not going to go through each one in detail, but we do need to discuss some important facts. The app Abide was started by two former Google employees who, as Christians, decided to leave the tech giant in order to use their skills and talents for the kingdom. Now, the app started out like Instagram, inviting users to create and share their own prayers, but it really took off when the app began providing those prayers for its users. Now, they boast 2,000 plus meditations, 365 bedtime stories, full production kid stories that bring the Bible to life, 50 plus Bible book audio guides, thematic Bible content, and a community of faith, which they say, quote, that includes Grammy award-winning artists and Christian leaders. Oh, and don't want to forget this. They also incorporate into Apple Health. So your meditation can be incorporated into your Apple Health metrics. Okay, now, when I dug deeper into Abide, I discovered all of their behavior modification and stickiness tactics. It's not really that hard to find. First, they offer achievements, which are in the form of badges and other rewards that are earned by doing specific activities within the app. They state, and I quote, "Much like streaks, achievements remind you to be intentional about forming healthy spiritual habits by challenging you to increase frequency, explore different content types, share your faith, and more. You may enjoy these fun badges as markers of discipline," end quote. Now, did you notice the word streaks in there? Yep, Abide, just like Snapchat, has streaks. And they work the same way. A streak is the number of days in a row you've listened to the content in the app. So now let me quote them again on why streaks are important. They say, quote, "It can be hard to stay on your journey toward experiencing the peace of Christ. With streaks, you are reminded to maintain consistent practice so you can be intentional about forming spiritual habits." Now, to their credit, they do have a caveat after that statement saying that they know salvation is not by works, but that the Bible urges us to hide God's word in our hearts. Therefore, streaks encourage you to keep following Jesus and to track how you're spending your time in meditation helps you.
Let's just break this down, folks. Okay, first, the developer, they do identify something that is true and common, like with all Christians, and that is consistency in our spiritual habits. Kelly, I think that, you know, that's one of the things that we encourage each other on is prayer and our daily time in the word. I love that we are iron sharpening iron in that sense. He also identifies that many of us don't experience the peace of Christ because we are stressed and anxious and sleepless and all these types of things. We want to feel it because for many of us, feelings are like that plumb line of what's true or what's not true. So if we don't feel it, then we must not have it. And so through these two common experiences, they present their app then as a solution to our problems through those experiences. But these problems aren't external. They're internal, folks. They are the fruits of roots in our heart. My inconsistent spiritual habits always come down to disordered loves. I want something more than I want to spend time with God. And the peace of Christ is a present reality, whether I feel it or not, because he accomplished on the Christ for me what I could never give to God. And he did that by satisfying the wrath of God due to my sin. Jesus says he leaves us with his peace. I have peace. You have peace. Every Christian has peace because 2,000 years ago, everyone who would be called into the kingdom of God walked out of that tomb with Christ and either lived or lives in harmony with God because of what he did, because of what Jesus did. Y'all, peace is not ours to find, but it has been given to us in Christ. And then this idea of badges and streaks, I, I don't love the idea of like how you, the quote, like streaks encourage you to follow Jesus, end quote. No. Jesus encourages me to follow Jesus. Who he is and what he is has done is why I follow him. I am enamored with him because of him. Listen, I know that we falter and we need help to maintain spiritual disciplines, but I am not convinced that the way we maintain them is through incentive programs. I'm not going to gold star my Christianity. How far are we going to go to incentivize people? Are we going to end up at a, you know, spin the wheel now for your chance to have your prayer answered like all of those shopping apps have? We know why so many apps use these tricks. They work because they modify our behavior. Not, they don't change our heart. They modify our behavior.
Right. Absolutely. And okay, I have lots more to say about this, but I'm going to keep going. I'm going to unpack another popular app before we evaluate this even deeper with scripture. And this app is Soul Time. And this one was begun by Mark Wagner from England, who was an investment management business for years. Okay. But he saw the need for a Christian app like Calm. I could not even find a resource that said that he was actually Christian, so I'm not positive he is. Now, when I read up on this startup, I found a Medium article by one of the designers he hired to improve the app. Now, in this article, the designer describes his whole redesign process. And I really need you all to hear this because I think it's fundamental to our understanding of these apps that while they might begin with an altruistic purpose, at the end of the day, they either need to or want to make money. And what makes money? Maximum engagement and subscribers. Okay, so listen to what he writes, and I'm going to have this linked. So you can check this whole article out if you want. It's going to be in the show notes. He says, quote, "We decided to use the home screen of the app to show the actions we wanted our users to perform on a daily basis. Specifically, listening to a daily meditation and tracking their mood. After further brainstorming, we decided to reward users who completed their mood check with suggested meditations and Bible readings based on their mood." Okay. He goes on to explain the incorporation of analytics, or in other words, their tracking of all of the users' behavior on the app Soul Time. He says, quote, "We were immediately able to build funnels to see where users dropped off during the onboarding flow. We could see how many users were doing each of the core actions we cared about in the app every day, such as daily meditation listens, mood checks, normal meditation listens, and music listens. We were able to look at purchase funnels to see what caused people to pay for a subscription. And we could see which meditations were most popular and most frequently listened to." Okay, I wish I was done describing this, but alas, listen to what he wrote about building the Soul Time chatbot. Quote, "The goal of this project was to see if we could get lower acquisition costs by engaging people first with a chatbot and then seeing if they installed the app and became a paying subscriber after." Whew. Okay, listen, I know business is business. It is not cheap to produce an effective and viable app, and it's not always easy to make money off of free apps, right? You have to sell advertising if it's going to be free like that. Is it hypocritical for me to fine with these marketing tactics, you know, that they're the same marketing tactics like a retail store may use, but now they're being used in a Christian meditation app? You know, is it hypocritical to not judge the retail store, but to judge the Christian app that's luring people into paid subscriptions for content? Content that I think you can really just get for free in your church community, right? Through friendships, mentoring, discipleship, and Bible study. I don't think it's hypocritical. I don't think so, because there is a higher standard for ministry than there is business, just straight up capitalist business. There is a higher standard that we are called to when we are using the word of God in any form or fashion. Now, in an interview with Mark Wagner, the Soul Time founder, he spoke about the incredible reviews that they've received on the app and how every day the app is changing lives. And the guy who's interviewing him comments, when we hear how God is at work through an app, it reminds us that God isn't really interested in the methods. Okay, Chelsea, give me your thoughts. Do you think that God is interested in the methods we use to dispense his word?
Oh, goodness. Yes, emphatically, yes. I believe God cares deeply about the methods that we use to deliver the gospel and to disciple believers. Kelly, you and I mean, I'm coming at this from like experience. You and I have been deeply convicted of this in the way that we handle the great and amazing way that God has given us the content of Brave Parenting. Like, how do we handle this rightly? What does he care about? What would honor and glorify him when we present things? And so like everything that we're doing now in Brave Parenting is literally us walking in repentance for maybe not doing it the right way in the beginning. I think there are so many methods of doing things, but scripture really speaks directly to those who try to peddle God's word for profit. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church speaking about others who came into the church accepting or even demanding money for their ministry. And those preachers ended up trying to discredit Paul because he chose not to accept pay for his ministry work because he was compelled by the great love for Jesus that he had and the great love he had for the Corinthian people. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, he says, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. And then in chapter 4, he wrote, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And he didn't just say that to the Corinthian church. He also wrote to the Thessalonians saying, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. God's word consistently calls for love because all of the Bible's directives are summed up in love God, love man. And it also calls for integrity in every aspect of ministry. Now, I know this app wasn't started by a ministry per se, but it is marketing itself as a ministry dispensing God's word and discipling individuals in spiritual disciplines. So, you know, knowing their motives of profit, not because they're necessarily being transparent, but because the information, it really isn't hidden or shocking. It certainly makes it appear as though they are peddling God's word to some extent. And if these are brothers and sisters in Christ, then I would ask them to repent and to reconsider how they are going to kind of use this app as a ministry. Discipleship should never feel like coercion or psychological manipulation to get you to like open an app every day or pay for a subscription to gain access to, I don't know, special prayers and guided meditation. You guys, I can't even fathom that we are here today in this time and age after the Reformation. We should never have to pay to gain access to God. I am deeply uncomfortable with the thought that many sisters are doing that very thing right now because they've never been taught to pray. They've never been taught how to meditate on scriptures, and they are just being taken captive by the world's deceitful philosophies.
Yeah, and when I think about the guy saying, oh, there's a need for this type of Christian app, and even the communities that they all offer and whatnot, it's just a replacement for the loss of relationship, which is the phone. The phone and the apps and the internet is what's causing the lack of relationship. So we're like, oh, hey, here's a solution because you don't have a mentor in your life. So here, let this app mentor you. But it's not even mentorship. It's manipulation. Like, mentorship and manipulation are two different things. We need to get back into real life relationship and mentorship. Okay. So, I mean, but generally speaking, I don't have a problem, you know, with apps providing biblical content, right? If you're doing it faithfully, it can be okay. There are circumstances in life when maybe the only thing you have on you is a phone, and access to God's word through your phone serves as a huge blessing. But, you know, call me dogmatic if you want. But I do believe that if these app developers feel called by God to either leave your job or to, you know, and start this Christian meditation app or to meet a need that you feel Christians have, then they can create these apps and provide this content to Christians around the world in order for them to grow into a deeper relationship with the Lord and Savior. They could do this for free. They could have created a nonprofit. They could have taken donations to support the ministry and offer the content without charge. It's like what you quoted with Paul. He did not preach. He did not accept money for his preaching, all of his work, because he was compelled by love of God. He was never going to be obligated to that money. But because now these apps are required, they are beholden to make this money to keep it going. They have to get you to subscribe if they're going to sustain their business. And so, you know, they employ all of these stickiness and behavior modification. They track users' habits. You know, it's all to keep you more engaged on the phone. And we already know once your phone is open and it's in your hand, we know what happens. No one has to tell you. We all know. You fall into one rabbit hole after another. You get a notification. You go here. You go there. Oh, wait, what was I doing? Oh, that's right. I was meditating. Come on. It just doesn't happen like this. We are completely distracted. And frankly, it's all of those distractions that are on the phone. That's what is stealing our peace and joy that should be gained from truly being in God's word and meditating on scripture.
Amen and amen. And going back to what you said earlier, all of what is essentially offered on these Christian meditation apps, they're available through the local church. You can find someone to pray with you. You can find someone to pray for you. Study the Bible with, teach you, train you, disciple you. All of what is done on the app can be done without a phone. We have community. That really should be what sets us apart right now and makes us look different from the world, is the fact that we embrace our embodied communities. Just because these apps are available, it doesn't mean that we have to. And just because it's convenient, it doesn't mean that we should. We have to deeply consider where we're going on this train that we got on.
Yeah. Okay, so there's one more popular app that I want to talk about before we end this, and that is Hallow. This is known as the Catholic Prayer and Meditation app. The founder, Alex Jones, he grew up Catholic. He walked away from his faith, like in high school. He became an atheist, and I think somewhere maybe in college, he became fascinated with secular meditation. He says he kept feeling pulled during his secular meditation rituals towards something spiritual. He said in an interview that he began asking around and he discovered that the deeply contemplative and meditative tradition that was already existent in the Catholic faith. And let me tell you, this guy is a smart cookie, right? He has an engineering degree from Notre Dame and a business master's degree from Stanford. So he decided to launch the app Hallow after kind of re-entering back into the Catholic Church and regaining his faith. He raised $55 million from investors to start the app, which is pretty much unheard of for a prayer app. And now he is endorsed by major celebrities. Front and center on their website states, join Jonathan Rumi, who I guess plays Jesus in The Chosen, Lauren Daigle, and Gwen Stefani on Hallow. And then during Lent 2023, the app made it to the number one spot in Apple's App Store, which apparently is a feat never achieved by a wellness, fitness, or reference app before that. In an interview with Tucker Carlson, Tucker said that Alex Jones was changing the world more profoundly than any politician through this app. The app has 22 million downloads, and the website, at least the last time I looked at it, showed, because they've got a running counter, 683 million prayers prayed. Also, on their website, I did appreciate they do cite their advisors that they have who ensure theological and Catholic doctrinal accuracy. That's something I didn't necessarily see on a lot of the other apps. But this app, like all the others, right, has a subscription. It's either $10 a month or it's $70 a year. And yes, they too record streaks, your completed goals, and minutes prayed by each user. But it wasn't necessarily front and center. You do have to kind of click on your account to see those facts. But part of me, you know, I want to rejoice that people, especially in the Catholic faith, are trying to connect spiritually with God through prayer. You know, I want to genuinely praise God that technology is being used to draw some people back into the faith and in a connection with God. And I say back to their faith because I know many Catholics and many Protestant Christians claim to be Christian, but they do not regularly engage with their faith. They do not attend Mass if you're Catholic, or Sunday worship service. They aren't connected with their local body of believers. They aren't serving, you know, the body of Christ in any way, and they're probably not even reading their Bible. Maybe they were active and connected to the church and their faith for a season of life, but that season has gone. And now the easiest and most convenient way to feel connected again is through this app. And I feel like especially for those in the Catholic faith, which if I've not said this before, I did grow up in the Catholic faith. I went to Catholic school for quite a while. And so I understand this. This is feels especially helpful because you can connect with God liturgically, like through these guided prayers of the rosary, stuff that you would normally do. You'd have to go to the church. You would have to go to mass or go to rosary in the mornings. These guided meditations, you know, very much the way that a priest guides the ritual of the mass, you can get that feeling, that liturgy through this app. But now you don't have to go to church. You don't have to leave your home. You don't have to face the priest in confession to get back in right standing with the church, because that's what's required in the Catholic faith.
Yeah, absolutely. And because Catholicism is very liturgical, which is not negative, please don't interpret that in any way like it's that we think it's negative. Liturgical just means habits of public worship. And most churches, if not all churches, have a liturgy of habits of worship that they engage in on a Sunday morning service. And honestly, many of us turn those liturgies into checklists in our hearts. You know, opened in corporate prayer, check. Saying worship songs corporately, check. Read scripture aloud for the elder-led corporate prayer, check. And now, of course, these are meant not to be checklists, but habits of worship that point us all back to Christ. And Catholicism is very liturgical. So an app like this with a kind of like checklist of prayers fits quite nicely into their faith tradition. And honestly, it fit quite nicely into Protestant traditions as well. My concern, though, even knowing that they have like theologians and bishops verifying their content, is the contemplative prayer aspect. Now, if you don't know what contemplative prayer is, it's not just contemplating while you pray. We are called to love God with our minds. That's in 1 Corinthians 14:15. But contemplative prayer has become very popular in the emerging church movement. I'm sure if you guys listen to the Elisa Childers podcast, you have heard that term, the emerging church movement. And what they're talking about is a fine line between secular and Eastern meditation, because it invites a lot of subjective experience of hearing from God into this type of prayer, contemplative prayer. You're supposed to first center your prayer. Sound like a chakra, anyone? Center your prayer. And you do this by focusing on a word that you repeat over and over and over again. Now, this supposed repetition is meant to clear your mind and allows you to hear from God. And when the centering's over, so you say a word over and over and over again, it's supposed to clear your mind, and then you can hear from God. Now, as Christians, we have God's communication recorded to us in scripture. I don't need to do that. I can just literally go and open the Bible and he's speaking to me. The Bible provides us with the clearest understanding of who God is and what his directives or instructions are while we live on this side of heaven. And this is what we are supposed to contemplate and set our minds on. But trusting in the knowledge you gain by experiencing God in this contemplative prayer, instead of trusting the biblical record, absolutely takes someone outside biblical truth so quickly. This is dangerous grounds for Christians. We must take God's word seriously when it says the heart is deceitfully wicked. That's in Jeremiah. And anyone who struggles with the fear of man or anxiety like me knows what it is to have an overactive imagination. The thoughts of, oh, you know, she hates me because I did this, or, oh, they all think I'm fake because of whatever. Those are all concoctions based on my subjective feelings. Do you know how many times I've mischaracterized people because of my imaginations? They become reality to me. Do you know? Do you think that we can't do the same with God in our imaginations because you experience him or you think you know about him because of your experience? We mischaracterize him. Most of us have heard someone say, God told me, you know, X, Y, Z. But y'all, if X, Y, and Z do not align with scripture, then it was not God's voice you heard. That was your imagination. And trusting in the experience that you've gained, you know, in your contemplative prayer of God, trusting in that knowledge of God by your experience is just as dangerous as trusting in your accumulated number of minutes prayed or the badges and the streaks that you have earned in those apps. Who gets the glory when users see a rolling counter of how many prayers have been prayed through the app? Who gets the glory when users maintain their streaks? You know who does? Men. Men get the glory, not God. And in many ways, this is us choosing quantity over quality. Listen, for some, maybe this app can be used as an instrument of spiritual transformation. I think that number is very low, very low. And I also know that God can, use all things for our good and his glory. I do know that. And I absolutely believe it. My concern is that it becomes more of a checklist or a mode of legalism rather than a relationship with Christ, that which in turn leads to authentic surrender and fruit in our lives. I don't think it's for everyone, Kel. I know it's not for me. I'm going to be straight up honest. I need that embodied community.
Right. Yeah. And I just don't want anyone to be deceived into thinking that these apps are salvific. I don't want anyone to believe that they are saved because they log into an app every day and pray what is told to them to pray. And then feel like because they've got these, like you said, accumulated minutes, that's doing something. Okay. So that being said, at the end of the day, do we recommend these apps for parents or even teenagers?
I think a lot of people are going to want to say yes to teenagers because the tendency is to try and like bridge the gap between faith and religion on that beloved smartphone. But I would argue that this is actually way more harmful to a young person than it is going to be helpful. Their relationship with Christ and their biblical worldview and their spiritual maturity all have to be rock solid otherwise, because the allure of this content, you know, the achieving streaks and the earning rewards and the badges and the gems and all the stickiness of the app, that is no match for an immature faith or just a brain that doesn't have a frontal lobe developed, right? Like it's, I could barely handle this as a Christian, someone who's been walking with Christ for, you know, 17 years now.
Right, absolutely. And for the parent who is spiritually mature in their faith, and maybe they can have the app on their phone for the occasional on-the-go prayer or scripture meditation, but it, you know, they're not going to get caught up into the behavior modification feedback loops, it may not really be an issue for them. But that is so, so hard to discern because we are all deceived by convenience. That is the biggest lie right now in Christianity, in the world, really, when it comes to the smartphone apps, is everything feels convenient and we now need it. We demand convenience. And if it's not convenient, we don't want to do it. But sometimes it's the inconvenient things that are actually the best for us.
Yeah. And honestly, if you can afford another $10 a month subscription, I mean, yeah. You guys, let's be real. Eggs are like $20 a dozen right now, right? I mean, like all of these subscriptions, they really add up. And we're also called to be wise stewards of the money and resources God has given us. So just saying, I mean, that should be a prayerful, if not very practical consideration when we think about these apps.
Yeah, there's definitely a lot to think about. Really, it just requires us to actually think before we download. We're just so quick because it's, you know, everything is available all of the time with so little effort. You get this app with a tap of your finger and then you have it. And as we read, they are brilliant about getting you in, recording your moods, sending you notifications, say, hey, how are you feeling? Maybe you should meditate on this. Maybe you should pray this. And it can deceive you. It can just absolutely deceive you. I wrote a guide to Christian meditation apps that also goes through some of these apps in a little more detail and also talks about the Christian kid meditation features that are available in some of these apps. And I go into that in more depth as well. So make sure you check out the guide to meditation apps on braveparenting.net. All right. So we would love to hear from you. And if you've had experience with these apps, honestly, we would love to hear about your experience. Do you feel like you've been caught up in the behavior modification, or have you been genuinely transformed? We would love to hear, you know, what your good experiences, your bad experiences, if you love them, dislike them. We would just love to hear it. You can email us at podcast@braveparenting.net. This is one of those topics that we will continuing to research and look into, because we believe it's very, very important for the body of Christ in our culture, surrounded and saturated with media and technology. All right, that is it for us today. May the Lord bless you. And until next time, friends, go and be brave.